This worldview series, tonight we're looking at part two of our worldview series and the church. The worldview series, our biblical worldview, as Christians we are to have a biblical worldview. That is, we are to be thinking, acting, breathing, biblical worldview. And that's a discipline, because all of us have our opinions. We're humans, we're individuals. God made us that way. But one of the things that we wrestle with and that we have to wrestle with is bringing our opinions and our desires and the way that we think under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's part of being a Christian. And for that, the world does not understand us. The world doesn't understand when we don't march with them in lockstep. They look at us and they say, "What has happened to you? You once used to go with us, and now you don't. You once used to think like us, and now you don't. Come on, let's party. You know, let's go shake it up. Let's go do it again." And I remember being a brand new Christian and being so excited about Jesus, and friends inviting me right after I got saved. It was within a week. Right after I got saved, they invited me to go to a party. And I really prayed about it, and I didn't quite know exactly what to do. And with 100% good intentions, I went to the party. And I was standing there, and I was trying to articulate the best I could that I was a Christian. And I just had to leave, because it just came down to this. "Oh, come on, knock it off. Oh, come on, Jack, that's crazy." The world wants us to walk with them, but now as Christians, we can't walk with the world anymore. But we are in the world, but we're not of it. We want to love on the world, but not have the love of the world. We've been rescued out of it. It's as though it's heading headlong down a cliff. And what do we feel? What are we burdened to do? Is jump right back on it and yell in love, as it were, to friends and family. "Man, get off this train wreck. It's about to crash." But the world says, no. Eat, drink, and be merry. And I'm certain that in Acts 17, Paul had that burden for the Athenian Greeks there in the city of Athens. We'll pick it up tonight in Acts 17. Look at verse 28. "For in him we live and move and have our being," said Paul to them. "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature," that's a reference of God, that's a reference to the Lord, "is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now," listen to the urgency of that, "but now commands all men everywhere to metanoia," metanoia, "to think again," afterthought, "to think your thoughts through and to conclude, I've been thinking the wrong way," metanoia, that's the word repent, metanoia, "to think it again," to think after you've thought, think it again. To repent means to change your mind, the way that you think. Why? Verse 31. "Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man." Look at capital M in your Bible. It's a reference to Christ. "The man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." We're talking about the church. We began last week in part one of this, and we'll recap it briefly in a moment. But all of you who are note takers tonight, make note of this. The church, as you should know by now, is not this building. It's not any building. It's not any structure. You are the church. Jesus does not dwell in buildings. He doesn't care about buildings. I mean, he must care to some degree in the sense that he's given us this building, so we can have a roof over our head. And look at you. You have air conditioning. You have cushy seats, lumbar support. So he provides these things, and he has provided them. And we thank him for it. But the best part about being here right now is what's going to happen in about 39 minutes, and that's when you're going to leave. I can't wait for you to leave. Because where you go out into the world, the church is infused in a couple thousand different directions. The church will be infused into the world. And that's when things start happening, man. That's when the church is what God ordained it to be. Please don't think that being part of the living, breathing, spiritual organism of the church is to come on in here. No, no, no. You get refueled in here. You get realigned. You get readjusted. You top off the tank. Soon you're going to go out there where it matters. Not that this doesn't matter. But the fuel is to be spent out there. Don't waste your time right now witnessing to one another. Witness to them out there. Witness to those that are lost. Go reach them, bless them. And that's, I'm sure, Paul's intent when he spoke to the believers, or to the non-believers, I should say, in Greece. Last time, really quick, together, we looked at this part one of our biblical worldview in the church. It was this. We asked this question, or we made this statement, what is the church? And we saw that the first mention of the church in the Greek, that is of the New Testament, was Jesus' famous statement in Matthew 16, 18. He says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, that is his statement, Peter said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, the statement, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against it. And in that first point, what is the church? We looked at four things. The church, remember, is a God-centered citizenship of believers. We have a new passport. We have a new, the word is politic. We are governed by a greater power. We answer to a higher authority. This drives the world crazy. God's our judge. God is our king. God is our politic. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we looked at the divine spiritual life of the church. The second thing we saw is that God, or the church, has been God ordained as a family of fellowship. That the church is a family of people who fellowship around the name of Christ by the Spirit of God. And that those, listen, that those who know the Lord, the Bible tells us that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God. There's a fellowship. Thirdly, we saw that the church is a God-created relationship of faith. Everything that you and I are to be doing as a church is to be faith-related. Meaning, you and I should traffic in the impossible. Did you know that? I told you guys this before, but I love this quote. I love this from Warren Wiersbe. He says, if you can explain or define everything that's happening in your church, then God's not the one doing it. What's happening in your church should be something that wows you. Not for goosebumps, not for having the hair stand up on your arms or the back of your neck. Oh, did you feel that? Did you feel that? Oh, we sang, oh, that song. Oh, did you feel that? What is that? I don't know what that, what is that? The truth of the matter is that the relationship of the body of believers in a God-centered fellowship should be all about you and I reading the Word of God and then being determined to go do the Word of God. And if you do that, you're going to be trafficking in impossible things. And that's where the Lord shows up. Well, I haven't seen God do anything in my life. Oh, I'm sorry. Been sitting around, have you? Get up! Present yourself available to God and watch what He does. Get into those things that are impossible. If you're in a place where you've been reading and praying and seeking God and you've come to the conclusion, I can't do this, then you're in the right spot. You're in the right place. And then finally, last time we looked at this, the church is a God-protected gathering of saints. God protects His church. You say, Jack, I just read recently in the publication of the Voices of the Martyrs, a great website, a great newspaper. You should get that, vom.org, Voices of the Martyrs. There are more Christians being persecuted right now around the world than at any other recorded time that people know of because of technology. And they'll give a list of the years. In the last 10 years, somewhere between 300,000 Christians a year are dying for their faith in Jesus. You say, well, how did God help them? In this life, Jesus promised, we will have difficulties. But be of good cheer, he said, I've overcome the world. And listen, believers die. That doesn't mean God's abandoned us. What are we thinking? That because we believe in God, we'll live forever? Do you want to really live forever here in this place? Especially, you know, what's going on in the world around you? You really want that? You say, yeah, but I want to go. I mean, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go by any pain or suffering. Ah, then you're with me and you want the rapture to happen tonight. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, you know? And so I'm going to launch now part two of where we left off last time. Do you remember we showed you the clip? We won't show it tonight, but remember we showed you the clip where many young people today, 18 to 30-year-olds, are saying that they left the church because you lost me. Remember that? Were you here? Yeah. All five of you were here last week. And the clip said, well, you lost me because I couldn't relate to you. You lost me. I don't go to church anymore. I worship God in my own way. You lost me because, and the blame is on the church. And look, I'm not giving the church in the world a free pass. There's a lot of reasons why churches need to get readjusted. We all need a revival in every church that seeks God. But don't think for a moment that you can go on YouTube and say, you lost me, church, because you couldn't relate to me. As though that is some sort of an excuse. That is actually self-justification, which is condemned before God. You can't say, well, you lost me. Listen, there's no excuse that we can have to say, I'm not walking with God, nor am I going to obey His word because somebody hurt my feelings. And we've learned this. You lost me, but maybe it was because, and I'm hypothetically saying now, I didn't make every effort to pursue God with all of my heart. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who, what? Diligently seek Him. Can anyone say, well, you lost me and I'm not walking with Jesus because it's the church's fault? Wait a minute, the Bible says I'm to pursue God with all my heart. What if every church in the universe departs from pursuing God? Then we will follow God. Well, okay, how's that going to work? Bible, read it, believe it, follow Jesus. God's word's eternal. Then someone says, you lost me, but listen, maybe because I didn't like what the rest of the Bible had to say regarding my lifestyle. And the Bible says in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Then someone would say, you lost me, but maybe because I thought Christianity is some sort of an association or membership or some sort of spiritual club, and I failed to maintain my relationship with Jesus. And in 2 Peter 1:10, the Bible says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. Listen, Christian, are you fading in your faith? Listen, I want to encourage you. Give all bit of diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Wow, Jude 21 says this. I love this verse. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That's an awesome verse. Think about it. I'm looking for something to see this. Imagine this. There's a shadow, right? Is there a shadow on my face? Okay, look. Keep yourself in the love of God. That means you and I need to pursue the Lord. Paul said, I buffet my body. I bring it under subjection to the will of God. Watch this. Because if I don't keep myself in the love of God and I move out from that place, then I'm exposed to the elements. I'll get a sunburn, or I'll get hail storm falling on my head, or I'll... Do you hear what I'm saying? The Bible says to keep yourself in the love of God. So when somebody says, well, Pastor Jack, I gave up on the church. Why? Because it gave up on me. That's not an excuse. Jesus loves His church, warts and all. Let's remember that. So are you ready? Our second point is this, our biblical worldview and the church. Number two is, what is the church to be doing? Write that down. You say, well, somebody else write it down. No, you are the church. You write it down. If you didn't bring any paper, write it on your arm. Just write it on there. What is the church to be doing? And remember, when I say the church, we looked at it last week together. The church is us, a living, breathing organism of believers. In 1 John 4:17, the Bible says, love has been completed or perfected, made real among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? How does that happen? Because as he is, so are we in this world. You guys, that is an awesome verse. Look at it. Love has been completed. It's perfected. How's the world going to know love? By the Christian among us. Watch. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We need not fear in the day when in the church, when you and I as believers stand before God. Why? How can that possibly be? Because as he is, that's an eternal time statement regarding Christ. He never changes. So are we in this world. What does that mean? That Jesus Christ, his love, mercy, forgiveness, righteousness, his holiness, if the world is going to see it, it's going to see it through us who are the church. And that, my friend, listen, when you go to judge or to discern believers or a church, that's the criteria. Is it like Jesus? Granted, there is no perfect church. Last Sunday, sweet lady with her kids, she's been coming here for, this will be her sixth week, and she says, I just love this church. It's the best church. And when I hear that, I go like this. Oh, praise the Lord. That's great. But I always say, keep your eyes on Jesus. Why? Because it could be this weekend. Oh, Lord, may it not happen. But she could try to pull her car out of the parking lot after service. And one of you cut her off. And she'll start thinking, oh, the church ain't so hot after all. What am I saying? There are no perfect churches. And if somebody thinks they've got the perfect church, then something is very wrong regarding your perception. Because listen, God gathers a bunch of people together who need love and need acceptance and need care. I know, look at you. You guys are so cool. And you've got it all together. You don't need anything. Look at you. But a church needs, that is, a believer needs another believer. You know what, Kim, you sent to my house an encouragement letter, note, card. I read that today. It got lost in my mail somewhere. You could have sent it a couple years ago. But you sent it to Lisa and I was reading it today. What a great thing. An encouragement. And that's the body of Christ relating and being together. I'm going to give you four other things right now to jot them down regarding our second point. What is the church to be doing? Number one, obviously, primary calling, the church is to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus, the gospel. That's the number one thing that we're supposed to be doing. Number one thing is to proclaim the gospel. Now watch, in everything that we do, we are to be proclaiming the gospel. Well, what if you have a youth car wash? Wash the cars and at the same time proclaim the gospel. What if we have a men's barbecue? Listen, have a men's barbecue and proclaim the gospel. What if the United States Marine Corps invites us down to Camp Pendleton to minister to the Marines down there? What did we do going down there? Give them the gospel. Whatever it is. You know who's awesome about this? It's amazing. Franklin Graham. You ever seen Franklin Graham on TV? CNN, earthquake in Italy. Franklin Graham, is this the judgment of God? Before I answer that, everyone ought to know in Italy that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for their sins and rose again from the dead. Did you know that he does that every time? I love that. That's exactly. What's the answer to that test? Before I answer that, I'm reminded right now that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and rose again from the grave. Oh my goodness. The presentation of the gospel, the presenting of the gospel. Jesus said right before he went back into eternity, into heaven, Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, speaking to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, which means we're all supposed to pray to see if we're supposed to stay. And make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, or behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age or the end of the worlds. You say, what can I do about that? The Bible says in Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. Stop at that comma. That's funny. Who's that over there? Well, it's Peter and John. Well, aren't those guys stupid? It says that they're untrained, that they're uneducated and untrained. You know what that means? It means that they had a Galilean twang. No, really, they had a Galilean accent from the people in the northern part of Israel. And they're looking, who's that? What is that weird? And I don't know what they sounded like, but Peter and John. Would you all like to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? They had some, and the educated of Jerusalem said, well, who are these people? But look at this. Look what separates our earthly weaknesses and our earthly frailties. Look what it says. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. That's the key. Well, Pastor, I don't have a PhD. I don't care. Neither did Charles Spurgeon, by the way. Neither did Dwight L. Moody. Neither did Dr. Ironside. Some of the greatest men that God has used and women that God has used in history. Just like these men right here. It's no excuse. It's awesome. God wants to use you. Every true Christian has a commissioning from the Lord, all of us. Look, we just asked you to sign up to pray for our team to China. You know what's cool about this? Jesus said, go therefore. You say, well, I'm not going, you know, I can't go, or I've got commitments. Fantastic. But watch, listen, everyone goes in some way, shape, or form. We're all going. I'm not going, but I'm going. Financially, I'm going to help them to go. And then you're going to pray. Everyone in the body of Christ, we are their senders or we're goers, but we're in the mix of preaching the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 10:15, how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. They've got to be sent. It's so important that the gospel is sent to the ends of the earth. I forget what year it was, but the United States Congress, up until something like 1960-something, from 1780, I think it is, the United States Congress had always budgeted every year in the national budget the production and distribution of Bibles around the world. Did you know that one of the first acts of Congress in the First Continental Congress, did you know that when we broke from England, one of the first orders of business, we ordered 20,000 Bibles from Denmark to be shipped to the United States. You know who did that? John Adams ordered that to happen. You heard about separation of church and state? Those guys did that. That's amazing. Why? For the furtherance of the gospel. The next thing is this, living faithfully for Jesus. Present the gospel. What's the church to be doing? Now, you need to hear this because it's getting very cloudy. It's getting very, the water's getting very murky in our 21st century Christianity today. Number one, preach the gospel. Number two, living faithfully for Jesus. Faithful. Look, I don't care how good you can preach the gospel. Are you living faithfully for Jesus? This is not a mixed combo plate. Number one, preach the gospel. People can reenact that. People can do it in a movie. People can fake it. The Bible warns us that Satan has emissaries that work for him that are in pulpits or that are in ministry, and they're false. They can manifest themselves as messengers of light, and they work for Satan himself. Listen, preach the gospel is the primary number one thing, but that's not all. There needs to be a life associated with that, and that's faithfulness to Jesus. It's pretty hard to cheat on your wife when you're being faithful to Jesus. It's pretty hard to snort that line of cocaine being faithful to Jesus. It's pretty difficult to be viewing pornography on the internet and being faithful to Jesus. A life preaching the gospel and a life absolutely faithful to Christ. And when we sin, because we will sin, we'll trip up. We'll lose our temper, or we'll have a bad attitude, or whatever it might be. And God, it's awesome. God, the Holy Spirit, will convict us. We ask for Him to forgive us, and then we ask Him to strengthen us against those weaknesses of ours and get right back going again. You know what? Listen, you guys, are you listening? This is an amazing thing. We are... We say we love God, and we do. We love His Word, and we study it. But many of us are still bound by an emotional state of theology, where our emotions trump our theology. Our theology should trump our emotions. See, what do you mean? What do you mean? Just like this. And no one did this. No one warded this off better than Paul the Apostle, in my opinion. Watch this. Here's how we are. We're walking with Jesus. Things are going great. And we're walking in the Spirit. And it's an exciting day. And we're just waiting for the next divine opportunity. It doesn't matter if we're in the boardroom trying to pitch that idea or on the construction site. It doesn't matter. Our faith transcends all that stuff. And at any moment, we're ready. Lord, I'm ready. I woke up and I'm ready, God. And I've dedicated my life to You. And I'm ready. And you're living your life like that. And then, you know what? You turn and you slam your finger in the door. And some word comes out of your mouth that you have not yet gotten control over yet. And you love God. And you slam your finger in the door and, oh man, which that's not it, but I'm just saying. And then watch what happens. Watch, Lord, that was wrong of me. Lord, please forgive me. Watch this now. Lord, please forgive me. In Jesus' name. Your word says if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I'm sorry. Give me the strength to overcome that weakness in my life right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jerk. Bam. I'm the worst. I'm just the worst. I can't believe it. You know what? I can't even. Oh, man. I can't. I'm sure. I'm probably going to hell now. God, did You really forget? You know what I'm saying? You know what? It's like you're flogging yourself. Oh, I know I asked You to forgive me, but just let me bleed a little. Because if I can flog myself, then there's a sense where my emotions feel better because I've paid for that sin. And oh, by the way, I know I feel better, Lord, but I know I'm calling Jesus a liar because He didn't die for all my sins. I'm helping Him out right now. And that's what 1 John says. If we say that we have no sin, we make God out to be a liar. And if we don't confess our sin, we walk in the sin. See, our emotions say, oh, I feel better when I have to go through some sort of penitence to earn God's grace. Impossible. Grace cannot be earned. So what am I supposed to do? Your love and loyalty to Christ and your faithfulness to Christ is to believe His word. And when He says, confess your sins, ek homologeo, I said this just recently, out of the same mouth, out of the same word, that he says about it. Lord, that was wrong of me. I ask you to forgive me. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know what? Right then and there, you just get right back in the saddle and you praise the Lord. And you know what? Paul was amazing. Paul the Apostle put it this way. He said, when I sin, it is no longer I who sin, but it's the sin that's within me. I'm a new man. That's the old Paul who does that stuff. Isn't it crazy? Think about it. It's amazing. Paul the Apostle would say, hey, that wasn't right. Lord, forgive me. You, what? You're the old Paul. You're the Paul before Jesus, I knew Jesus. You are the old man. Remember the book of Romans calls him the old man? You are crucified with Christ, dude. You're dead. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And you say, well, man, you're crazy. Listen, there's two people talking out of one life. That's right. And everybody knows it. There's the you who's nuts about Jesus. You love Jesus. And then there's that other stinking part of you and I that rears its head up. We think it's dead. And then we just give them opportunity. Oh, man, I can't believe it. And it starts waking up. Yeah. Assert yourself. Let your voice be heard. Punch that guy. And you got to go, no, that... The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, the Bible says. Only believers know what I'm talking about. And apparently there's a lot of believers out there tonight. And that's good. In Mark 1:16, the Bible says, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother. So Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me. And I will make you to become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. That's faithful to Jesus. Follow him. You say, well, how long? All the way. When? Now. How many times in a day? All day long. Follow him. Following leads to separation. I want to say this carefully. Following leads to separation from the world while we were yet in the world. Did you hear what I said? It is important that none of us sign up to be monks. Don't be a monk. Nowhere in the Bible it calls us to be a monk. If you know a monk, I'm not slamming your monk. I'm not making fun of your monk. I'm just telling you right now. Jesus saves us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. We are empowered by God. And he sends us back into the world. And that's power. Nowhere are we supposed to accept Christ, climb a mountaintop, sit there, and be separate from that evil old world. We've already been separated from that evil old world. And then, listen, he galvanizes us. I love that word. You can take a piece of trash and galvanize it, and it's powerful. He galvanizes us and then sends us back into the world. That's how your family gets saved. You notice that? I mean, it takes family a long time to come to faith in Christ because they know you. It's hard to witness to family. That's how your coworkers get saved. God galvanizes you and sends you back into the world. It's amazing. It's awesome, actually. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people. Listen, faithfulness to Jesus. For, he says, and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Look at that. Pursue peace with all people. By the way, it's a great statement. Distribute. The word that is not compromise. Pursue peace with all people. Just peace. We have a council of peace. Have you noticed those things? We have a council of peace. Let's meet and have a council of peace. And the only way that you can have a council of peace is if you don't stand for what you believe in. Everyone comes together and says, we're all going to compromise and compromise our values and our beliefs and our scripture. No. The Bible, pursue peace with all people. Listen, God has called you and I to be peacemakers Not compromise. There's a big difference. Big difference. Look, and holiness, without which, what? Without holiness and without the pursuit of peace coming out of our lives as peacemakers, no one's going to see the Lord. That statement means that Christians, this is what they do. You'll find Christians pursuing peace and holiness in their life. That's what the church is. Well, Pastor, I've been burned, man. The last church I went to, everything was all messed up. I'm sorry for that. But it doesn't let you off the hook on being part of the church universally. God says that we're to walk in holiness and we're to pursue peace. And it's so serious. He says no one's going to see the Lord without that. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ compels us." That's an unfortunate word, compelled. The word actually in the Greek means, "For the love of Christ has arrested us." Isn't that great? Has seized us. You could say, "The love of Christ has captured us." That's better. What does that mean? Listen, when we're faithful as a church living for Jesus, you know how we prayed for the people just a little while ago in Sacramento, making lunatic? Love them and you pray for them. Why? Because the love of Christ has arrested us. And one of the amazing things about being a Christian is people who you didn't like before. In fact, people before you're a Christian, you hated them. And then you get saved. God begins to work on your life. And you wind up having compassion toward a person. And you're wondering, why do I care? Why should I bother? But I wanna. Because God cares for them. Isn't that cool? That's the church. The next thing, third, is this, serving one another. See, that's like obvious. Yeah, I know, but listen. The Bible tells us very clearly that we're to be serving one another. What does that look like? Well, here's the cool thing. Now watch this, everybody. The church, you could say like this. Well, I go to church, and I put a nickel in the offering, and I sing. I go to church, so let the church take care of people. But that doesn't make any sense. Because we just got done saying that the church is not a building. What you're really saying is, I come, let someone else take care of them. That's what we're saying. And that's not the church. The church is us who we say, let's care for one another. Let's love on each other. I told you this before. I've painted this picture for you before. I think I might have even showed you this cartoon before. And I can never remember their names. It's not impossible. I mean, it's not possible. It's not the important point to the thing. It's, you know, those two little chipmunks that we grew up with? Those little things, those little guys, they were so nice. The little guys, is it Chip and Dale or Fred and Barney or whatever they are? And they're so nice to each other. They're opening the door, no, you climb the tree first. No, you climb the tree first. I mean, they're just so nice, they kind of make you sick, these two little things, you know? Courtesy, kindness, serving on one another. The church, within the church first, listen, it is true and it is a fact. Number one, the church, any local church, is to target itself and minister to itself. Don't think that's strange. It should target itself first before it targets anyone else for love and for care. Let me explain. The Bible says in Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially," the word is primarily first, "to those who are of the household of faith." Did you know that? You take care of your own first. That is, the church is to take care of itself. And that shouldn't surprise you, because if you get a cut on your finger, your brain says, we got a cut. And the brain picks up the communication line and says, hey, let's get some antibodies down there. He just cut his finger on an old rusty thing. Let's send some troops in there to fight off any infection. Start shutting things down over in that area. Send some help over there. Let's get some cells. Start working, putting the body back together. You guys, I walked into a pine tree one time. I was holding my daughter, and it was very dark at night. Ashley was just a little tiny thing, so that makes this thing like 26 years ago. I'm walking down the street. It was pitch black dark, and I was talking to her, and I looked up, and at that moment, this pine tree branch was hanging down, and the pine needle of that tree went right in my eyeball. Boom! Knocked me flat on my back. And I thought my brain was on fire. It hurt so bad, I can't even tell you. Actually, it was the worst pain I've ever had in my life. Couldn't believe it. I had to go to the emergency, and it was horrible. And I wouldn't let the doctor near my eye, and then he just finally said, listen, I got to do this. And he put like this tube, this cylinder over my eye, and he just poured in all this stuff and moved it, and it made my eyelid forced it open, made it move open, and that's whatever it was, that stuff got in there, and it was instant release. Oh, felt so great. And am I going to go blind? I mean, I couldn't see a thing. And you know what he said? He said, in about 24 hours, you'll have major improvement, almost be like brand new. I go, how can that be? He goes, because that membrane of cells, they've already gone to work to patch up that hole. Your cornea, it's on it, man. That's a miracle. And if the body can do that, can't the body of Christ do that? Someone's hurting. Call in the troops. Get some help over there. There's a ministry here. Nobody knows about it. It's like super secret. It is. They move in the shadows, these guys. They're very wealthy people. They don't want anybody to know who they are. And they, as the Lord leads them, I don't tell them a thing. They get a hold of me. They say, hey, we've been praying. I think there's five of them. I call them men in black. I do. They say, hey, we've been praying, and we want to make sure that three kids go to camp. We've been praying, and we want to make sure that lady's taken care of regarding her illness. Who are these guys? You say, I want to know them. Isn't that precious? That's exactly how. You say, well, I can't do that. Maybe you can't. But you can pray. You can love. These guys are all over the world all the time anyway. They can't be here much. But we get to lay hands on people and pray for them. You see how the body of Christ comes together? Serving one another. And then, listen. If you ever want to read a great book on service and ministry, a ministry training manual better than anything you can ever buy on any book or anybody's publication, it's the book of Nehemiah. You got to read it sometime. It is the book on church leadership. The book of Nehemiah. And you know what's great? The book of Nehemiah is all about waging a battle while trying to get something done for God. And listen, here's what's cool. The more you battle for the glory of God, we're almost done. Do I have your attention? The more you battle for the glory of God, you look around and see who's with you in the battle, the more knit together you become with that person or people. When a church goes through difficulty for the glory of Jesus, not for the glory of a man or for a movement or for this or for that, but when a church goes through difficulty for the glory of God, you can't separate those people. Amen. Why? Because they have fought together. They've warred together. Try to separate members of Delta Force or the SEALs. Try to separate someone who's gone through a traumatic situation. Yeah, it's rough. It's tough at the start. But once through it, there's a bond that cannot be bought. There's a bond that cannot be had any other way. That's why it's a dangerous thing if we're as Christians and we have a shallow life. Well, my life's been so simple, so easy. I've had no real bumps in my life. Number one, that's kind of spooky. But then number two, we're all going to go home with you tonight and take it easy. We're going to have difficult times. And fourth, we end with this. Worshiping God for realsies. I mean, look at the next. Is that how you spell it? I don't know. Worshiping God for realsies. Somehow there's a Greek or Hebrew word in there somewhere. Jesus said in John 4:23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Listen, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must. It's not a command. How about this? For those who worship Him, they have to. They can't wait to worship in spirit and in truth. What does that look like? To worship Him in spirit? Listen. The word means to worship God. It's lowercase s. It's our spirit, not Holy Spirit. It's to worship God with all of our very being. That's exactly what Paul was saying in Acts 17:28. We live and move in Him, and we have our being. It's to worship God with your total person. And then what about truth? To worship God biblically. The Christian, we have the truth. And I believe personally, not everyone is won to Christ by preaching the gospel. Not everyone is won to Christ by us being faithful witnesses. Not everyone is won to Christ by, the crusade or the outreach. Did you know that there are people who've been won to Christ and walking into a worship service and they are touched by the worship? To worship God. What's the church supposed to be doing? Worshiping God. I'm going to ask you to just right now to prepare your hearts for worship. Now look, for some people, that's the code word for it. It's time to get in my car and leave. So go, hurry. But for those of us who want to worship the Lord, I'm going to ask you right now, I'm going to have the worship team come out. And I want you to prepare your heart. Listen to this. Paul said to Timothy, regarding his knowledge of God, he said, I have been persuaded by the one I believe in. Paul says, this is an awesome word, you guys. Especially you young people tonight, listen to this. Paul is saying, I have argued, contended, scrutinized the facts. I did an analysis. I interviewed the witnesses. I've looked logically. I exhausted every opportunity on the human side of things, and I've come to this conclusion. It is a reasonable thing for me now to put my faith in God. I have been persuaded. Have you been persuaded?
Yes.
And so Paul says, and this is the last verse. You won't see it on the screen. I don't want you to write it down. Don't put it up. Just you can even close your eyes. Let this wash over you. You want to be a real, relevant Christian church? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, as we come here tonight, as we are about to be infused back out into the world from whence we came, you would have us to view church and the fellowship of the saints here and now as the nearest thing to heaven, the closest thing to heaven, to love one another, to care for one another, to reach out. And above all that, beyond the preaching, beyond the teaching, beyond the faithfulness, beyond the service, it is to all be worship. Lord, right now as we close this service, if it be us here in this sanctuary or those joining us, Lord, on TV right now, that maybe we would just push things off to the side right now and we would make this worship praise, prayer, and adoration. And tonight, wherever we're at, no matter where we might be, we're asking you, Lord, that you would provoke the heart of the man or the woman, the boy or the girl, that does not yet know your forgiveness, your love, and your mercy. That in the worship, it would be so true from our hearts that angels would even have to kind of blush with a sense of embarrassment that these little earthlings have touched the face of God. That truth and that power is within our hearts to do. May we choose to do it right now in Jesus' name.